Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9 this evening. Want to try to be a blessing and a help to you tonight. And the topic tonight is, I don't know if it's a teaching time. I guess it is sort of a teaching time. Message is the importance of handling difficulty in the life of a Christian. Adversity, right? Timothy is challenged by Paul to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we're going to, all they that love Christ shall, you know, endure persecution. And all the different things in life that happens throughout life, there's difficulty in and out. In the life of Paul, you hear him, you know, whipped, beaten 39, save one, and, you know, in the depths, and shipwreck, and boiled alive, and stoned to death, and all kinds of different things in the life of the Apostle Paul. But the importance of handling those difficult things that come in life is very important. Why? Because in the life of a Christian, you have the heart of God, you have Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, living inside of us. And so when we have difficulty in life, the Holy Spirit of God should be helping us with those difficulties to show such a stark difference in the life of an unsaved person. Even the most disciplined, charactered, lost person is nowhere near what a saved person should be able to endure. And so in the life of a Christian, our whole purpose, number one, is to bring glory to God. Glory to God, why? So that people might be drawn to the Savior, so that they might be saved. Why? Because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in the life of a Christian, sometimes difficult things happen to us, not because God hates us, not because God doesn't love us anymore, or God's turned His back on us, but because God is trying to use the things in our life to bring people to Christ. And if we handle the difficult things in life correctly and properly, guess what? Great things happen. Why? Because in the end, I don't want to get ahead of myself and my points and everything, but God gets the glory. Matthew chapter number 9 is where we are. This is just kind of a springboard into the points for tonight. But you're there in Matthew chapter number 9. And we'll start reading, let's see here, verse number 20 is where we'll start, and it says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house," this is in the verses before, "a ruler came to him saying, my daughter," in verse number 18, "my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." What great faith there. Let's continue reading there. And it says here, "But Jesus turned him about," let's jump down. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him and said, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it, But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. We see here that time after time, Jesus is touching folks that are having difficulties. A woman with an issue of blood, a man that has a death of a child. You see these two blind men that come to Christ, and then you see this man with a devil, and all these different things, and Jesus heals them so that he might get the glory for it and the praise for it. But can you imagine that woman with 12 years going through doctors and lost all the money that she had because she was spending it all and all those different things, but she didn't give hope in the fact that there could be a cure, that there could be a positive side of these things, and how that we all are going to go through the crucible of some sort in the life of a Christian. It's just the way that the saying is, those that God uses, God bruises. It's just in the life of the Christian that we are going to have difficulty in life. And just some things that we can look at and look tonight at realizing some things about difficulty in the Christian life and how we can master those things and get through those things with God's help and with God's grace, so that maybe some way God would, number one, get the glory, but maybe in some way we might be able to touch the life of a lost person, and maybe they'll see how great our God is. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. Lord, we do love you. I do pray, as I prayed earlier, that your hand would be upon me and that you would help me to preach this message tonight, so that it might be a blessing and a help, Father. I know that I need it in my own life, and every Christian needs to know these things about dealing with difficulty in life. We love you. Thank you again for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing that we need to realize when it comes to handling difficulty is that difficulty comes from the hand of God. The very hand of our Heavenly Father, it comes through His hand. Job chapter, go ahead and we're going to turn to a few places. Job chapter number 1, verse number 12. Job chapter number 1, verse number 12, we see in the life of Job that the hand of the Lord allowed the hand of Satan to come against him, and that it was for a reason, it was for a purpose. Job didn't know it, but God did. We see here that Job chapter 1, verse number 12 is where we see that God does that. But let's look at verse number 8. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered and answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him?" There is something about walking with God that brings protection upon our lives. Don't forget that on a side note. But there was a hedge about him and his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And verse number 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And we see how quickly Satan, you know, thought about what he wanted to do. He planned for another 2 years. No, it was almost immediate that he went. And almost immediately we see that his camels are taken, his livestock is taken, his house and his children in their house, and the wind comes and blows it down, and almost immediately, and then a servant came, and then when that servant was speaking, another servant came, and another servant, and another, and Job gets hit with the biggest difficulty in all of his life. And yet that verse that is rings so true is in verse number 22 of that same chapter. "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Why? Because he knew who brought it upon him, his father. Understand, the heart of God is not to punish us for no reason. The heart of God is not to punish us for his enjoyment. The heart of God is to bring in difficulty, number one, to provide testing, to try us, as Ron Hamilton would, his song, "When Thou Hast Tried Me, Thou Shalt Come Forth as Gold," as the song is come through Job's suffering and those different things. And in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Why? Because he realized that this difficulty had come from the hand of God. That was the only thing that he could depend upon. The only thing he could go to is that my God is doing this for a reason. I don't know what the reason is. I don't have the ins and outs of it, but I know God's doing this, so I'm not going to charge him foolishly. I'm not going to charge God and say, "God, I hate you. I curse your name," as Satan so boastfully claimed that he would. In verse number 10, he said, "Hey, verse number 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Understand, Job knew God and walked with God. And we'll see how Job would sacrifice to the Lord for his family. That's how close Job was with God. He was like, "Lord, in case my kids haven't done this, I'm doing this for them. I'm trying to have intercessory prayer before intercessory prayer was talked about." And Job was close to the Lord, and he realized that this difficulty that came was upon him. But then Job chapter number 2, it didn't stop there. Job chapter number 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan," "said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro." And again in verse number 3, "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered, verse number 4, "and answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." He said, you know what? He's just being selfish. It's all about him. It's all about him. And you know what? There are people that are out there that are all about them, right? The selfish people, the selfie generation that we live in, it's all about self. But we're going to find out, and Satan's going to find out. "And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." God is putting this man through the crucible, if you will, through difficulty. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and waited for months. No, and smote. And smote Job. See, don't let the world trick you. Don't let the devil trick you that he's your friend. He's your buddy. He's got your best interest at heart. He doesn't. Because the first chance he gets, what does he do? He stabs him. And he just goes after this guy. And he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd. And he's sitting in the garbage heap and just cutting himself so that he might have some comfort. But yet Job, again, does not charge God foolishly. And we see in the life of Job that, hey, you know what? It comes. Difficulty comes. You know what? In the life, because you hear messages all the time, don't claim you're a Job when you're a Jonah, and all those things. But you know what? Even in the life of Jonah, God's hand was in on that. It was God's hand. Let's look at that. Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 17. Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 17. Obadiah, Jonah. If you don't know where Obadiah is, look on the book before that. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Anyway, Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 17. God tells earlier in the chapter, we see God telling Jonah to rise up and go to Nineveh and preach to this great city and cry against it for their wickedness. And of course, he turns tail and goes. And it says here in verse number 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Not only did he prepare a great fish, but he created a great storm to take care of Jonah. See, it doesn't matter if it's a sin that's in your life. It doesn't matter if there's no sin in your life. God's will for you is to go through whatever he puts you through. That's his will. The thing is for us not to sit in judgment. That's what sometimes we like, "Oh, what's going on with them? You got some sin in there, don't you?" "Uh-huh, yeah, buddy." Oh, be careful when that time comes. And it's all a temptation for us. It's like, "I knew something was going on. Yeah, this guy is getting it. She's getting it now." Let's not sit in judgment, because God's hand is on them. Only the person going through the difficulty knows whether or not it's correction or if it's testing. Understand, him and God, they know. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty, or you're going through punishment or correction, you know. As the person being there, you know. I'm like, "Lord, I prayed about this. I ask you, search me, O God," as the song says, "Search me, O God. I have, Lord, and there's nothing." And it's so this got to be a trial. And Lord, please help me through this trial, because it's from you. Realizing that our difficulties come from the very hand of our Heavenly Father. It's Father filtered in our hands. So let's not be the judge and jury over what difficulties that come in people's lives, but let's pray. "Lord, whatever difficulty is coming into the life, for whatever reason, may you work. May your will be done." You know what? Because God, there's no glory when God corrects someone and they just are that fool and they harden their neck. There's no joy that comes from that. There's no joy as a parent when you're disciplining your kid and sometimes they get it on that discipline and their will is softened because of the discipline that happens. But there's no joy when that devil comes out. No, that child rears his and bows his neck and says, "Excuse me, what did you just say to me? I can't do what?" There's no joy in a parent having to make sure that they break the will of the child. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in God having to punish or to correct a child. There's no joy in that. Not from his point of view. But he knows that he has to do it for his betterment. Understand that. Let's not be judge and jury when it comes to what difficulties come in. But understand that both come from the very hand of God. And that should bring us great joy and comfort. Why? Because brings us to point number two. Realize it's for our good. We've heard messages before from Pastor Johnson, Romans 8:28. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." See, those are doing what's right. Those are the ones that are doing good. Those are the ones that are serving the Lord. Those are the ones that are fervent in spirit. Those are the ones that are putting forth the hammer to the nail and going for the Lord. But God brings about testing in their life and brings about difficulties in their life to test the true temper of that instrument that God is using and applying in their life. It's for our good. At the time, I'm sure it doesn't seem like it, Job wasn't jumping up for joy. Job was in the trash heap, cutting himself with boils. He wasn't saying praise the Lord, but he did. And man, the Lord taketh and the Lord giveth, blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, Job is on fire right there, man. Why? Because he saw that it was for his good. Romans 8:28. But you know what? Romans 12:11. Go ahead and turn there. Romans 12:11. Romans 12:11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There is, though, benefit for the correction that God brings about in our life. And praise the Lord for correction. Right? I mean, praise the Lord for correction. Now, it doesn't seem like it in the moment of correction. And no, it doesn't. Getting a phone broken by multiple cars running over it is not joyous. Not at all. But learning from why that phone was there to begin with instead of in your pocket is joyous. Yields the peaceable fruit. Oh, Lord. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have gotten upset with my wife and had a bad spirit. And yeah, Lord, you're teaching me a lesson. You're spanking me right now. And Lord, and that was a great tool for my children. I got to tell them, you know what, kids, you think it's bad getting a spanking from daddy. Wait till you get a spanking from God. Because his spankings are a lot worse than mine. You know why? Because God loves me. It didn't seem joyous at the time when I didn't have a phone. I mean, actually, it was kind of great. No, I could walk around. Nobody could get a hold of me. It was fantastic. They're like, you got to get a phone. No, I don't. I don't need to get a phone. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. I don't. Learning from that yields a peaceable fruit. That, hey, yeah, I need to watch what I say. Yeah, I need to keep my spirit right. Yeah, I need to walk with the Lord and to commune with him and have the Holy Spirit guide me and direct me. Why? Because I don't want to go through that again. I don't want to pay another $200 to buy another phone. Maybe you do. You buy me one next time. But I don't. That $200 could have been well spent somewhere else. But yet, it was for my good. It was for my betterment. So number one, realize that it comes by the hand of God, whether it's through correction or testing, it comes from the hand of God. It's Father filtered. God knows what we could take. Oh, God will never give you more than you can handle is the cutesy pie statement. I don't know about that. I don't know if Job was quite prepared for what he got. But you know what? It caused him to learn to lean even more on his God. And that's what the point is. How much do we lean upon God when those testings come? How much do we lean upon God when that correction comes? Lord, oh, you are so right. I needed that. Because if not, I would have been still going down that path. Understand, it's for our good. Number three, realize, and point number three, and lastly, amen. Come on, maybe I might be, brothers. We are going to finish before because we were starting at 7, so technically, I think we got you. But realize God gets the glory, and we should give God the glory. Realize that through this difficulty, God's going to get the glory, but then we also should be giving the glory to God for it. That's where success comes. That's where God says, comes forth as gold. That's where God says, wow, my child is learning. He is improving. 2 Corinthians 13. Let's go ahead and turn there. We got a few verses of scripture to turn to, and we'll be done with this thought for tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 8, if I can get there. For we could do nothing against the truth or for the truth. You know what? Might as well just speak the truth. God is good. Can't do anything against the truth, but for the truth. Why? Because the truth never changes. Even though the world wants to change the truth and say, oh, no, really, that guy is really a girl. Or that girl is really... No, they can try to change the truth, but they can't. Because truth is inseparable. Truth is undeniable. Truth is from the Word of God, and it will never fail. So we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So we might as well speak the truth and say God is good. And God is good all the time. Understand that, realize that God gets the glory, regardless of that. The Bible talks about how that Pharaoh, God got the glory for his insolence. God raised him up so that he could get glory, and and teach that man that, yeah, you can be stubborn if you want, but I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to show you that God Almighty sits on the throne. The same thing happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, King Nebi, he learned that God sitteth upon the high, the most high, and he ruleth, and he reigneth, and he putteth whoever he wants on that throne, in earthly or anywhere else. Understand that God gets the glory whether we like it or not, and so we should give him the glory as well. We should learn from our mistakes. We should learn from our failed tests. And we should say, you know what, Lord, I should have done this in this testing. You're good, you're gracious, and you're wonderful, and give them glory for it. Because we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Philippians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul's going to exhort us and help us. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. But would that have come if Paul didn't go through those things? Would King Agrippa say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? Would the people of God been confident and bold to speak the truth if Paul wouldn't have been able to stand forth and say, hey, these things have happened to me, but it was for the gospel's sake? What are you willing to go through so that someone might be saved? Think about it. Lord, you can do this to me, but you can't do this. Because what he might want to bring through into your life is for the furtherance of the gospel. So what you're saying is, God, I'm willing that some would perish. Because I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that difficulty, Lord. I don't want to go through that trial. I don't want to go through that testing. But Paul said, whoa. Hey, don't look down on me. Don't take pity on me. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, what happened to me was for God's sake, for the gospel, so that some might be saved. So again, I ask, Christian, what am I not willing to go through so that one person could be saved? Is there something that I'm not willing to go through? Do you have some? We talk about surrender. I surrender all except for that. We sing the song, but do we believe the song and do we practice it? Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, Lord, I want to be that way. Lord, here's my life. Here's my family. Whatever you desire, whatever difficulty, whatever trial comes into my life, Lord, I want to be realizing that it came from you. I want to realize that it's for my good. And I want to realize that I'm going to be able to give you the glory, and I know that you're going to get the glory because someone might be saved. Someone who you can reach that I can never reach. But you may have to go through some things. Because the way that you are right now, God can't use you to do that. He may not have to, but are we willing to? Because the adversity comes because God wills it. The adversity comes because God's going to make it for our good. And the adversity comes so that he gets the glory. John chapter, the last place we'll turn to, John chapter number 9. verse number 2. We'll start in verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Here's your judgment. Here's your judgment. Trial or correction? It's correction, yeah. They're asking, but they're really implying. Saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? See, there was no... There was no, God, is this a testing that's been brought about? No, it was sin. It had to be sin. So that's why I encourage you, don't be judge and jury. Because let's look and see what the master says. Saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Wow. We sometimes pray, Lord, please let nothing happen to my children selfishly. But Lord, maybe something does. I don't know. But I surrender all. Understanding that the difficulty that may come, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. Job sitting in the ash heap, cutting himself with the boils with no kids, a wife that wants him to curse God and die, is the one that's encouraging him, and three friends that come by and just rail on him. You're a sinner and you know it, you stinking need a heathen. Get right with God in our vernacular. But God wouldn't do that to you if you were righteous. No, God does sometimes. Only Job and God knew. But in the end, everyone around Job figured it out pretty quick. Why? Because God blessed him through the trial. And you know what? Many people were brought into Job's presence. Why? Because he was the richest man in the land. He had children, double the kids, and his girls were the fairest in the land. People coming to him, flocking to him, Lord, Job, give us some advice. Oh, I've got one. God is good. God is good. You want to know my God? How can you be so confident in your trial and your testing? Because God's good. How can God do that to you? Well, I sinned, I did wrong, but God is good. God is helping me to be a better Christian. Understand the importance of handling difficulty in the Christian life is so important. Why? Because lives are at stake. Humanity is at stake. Heaven and hell is at stake. So let's take this to heart tonight. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for difficulty that comes. Lord, sometimes it's through testing and sometimes it's through correction. Father, may I not be the judge and the jury around people, but may I pray and ask for your help upon their life, whatever the situation may be, to get it right or to stay true to the Lord, to stay true to you, be faithful to you. Why? Because in the end, they'll come forth as gold. Maybe there's some soul that is nearing hell, and they need to be a testimony about your goodness to them, to bring them to repentance.